Let's join in together in prayer this morning. Father, we're your children. We are in love with you, and we know that you love us. We know that you are the one that we can trust in. We know, Father, that you are faithful, that your love endures forever. We know that your grace is enough, that your mercies are new every morning. We also know, Lord, that in the times that we feel very distant, the times that we feel very far from you, the times that we feel ignored by life, by friends, by family, by loved ones, we know that in your word you tell us that you are the God who sees, that you are an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. And you are a God who sees us. Elroy. That is one of the names that is used to describe you, God, and you see. You see us. You see our difficulties. You see our pains. You see our hurts. You see our joys. You see our happiness. You see the things that are going on around us. You are very present and real, God. And Father, I pray that you would make yourself even more known to us today. That you would break into our world in such a way that you would remind us of your character, of your purpose, of your love for us. Because Father, it's very real that we have moments, we have days, we have months, we have years where we feel very much distant. And God, we need you. We need more than just anything else. We just need you. And so, God, I pray that you would envelop us in your arms of love. May your righteous right hand hold us up and be a reminder for us that you are working in our lives, that you, God, are among us. Lord, we know that there are things that are going on in our lives that are heavy and difficult. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to bring those difficult things and lay them at your feet and just surrender them to you. And I pray that we wouldn't pick them back up and know that you will manage, you will see to these things, and that you will carry us on. Because some things that we're just not supposed to bear, but you are. Give us the wisdom, Father. Give us the truth of your word, and may we truly just allow you to be who you are, that you are God, that you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the one who hung the stars in the sky and the planets in the solar system. And you are the one who created the universes that are out in the deepest recesses of space. Yet you also created the very intricacies of us. And may we hold on to that truth and reminder that while the world and the universe is huge, you know us. Your Psalms tell us that you knew us before we were born. You told that to Jeremiah, and it encouraged him, and I pray that we might hear that today. When we're facing whatever it might be, appointments, uncertainties, struggles, Lord, that you knew us, and you know us, and you see us. God, will you speak to us in a mighty way today? Whether through song, through prayer, through your word, through teaching, Lord, will you just speak? Allow our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our minds to comprehend what you want to do in us. And we will give you the glory that you are due. We will give you the worship that you are due, because you, Father, are worthy. You are worthy. And we pray all this in your Son's mighty name, the name of Jesus. And everyone say, amen. Amen. So open up your Bibles, if you brought them with you. Matthew 28, each of the Gospels share the story of Jesus's resurrection in a similar fashion, yet each one has their own uniqueness. If you've taken time to study the post-resurrection appearances by Jesus, you will notice that each of them is unique. They have some commonalities. They also have some uniquities. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now, yeah. And so there's some uniquenesses to them. That's probably a better use of the English language. But we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, be looking at some of these appearances that Jesus had to various people, and we do call them post-resurrection appearances. And today it's almost an Easter theme, because we're looking at the day that Jesus rose from the grave in Matthew 28 and John 20. And here's the reason why. What Jesus did in those appearances to various people impacted them greatly, and sometimes we need to be reminded of what they were going through and how we can learn from those appearances. So Matthew's gospel describes the events of that day like this. I know that I read most of that last week, but I think that that's a really solid understanding of what was going on that particular day. So let's look at John's gospel. It's described like this. Interesting, isn't it, when you compare the two and look at the two? I love taking passages that are similar and kind of dissecting them a little bit. Couple of just real quick thoughts that really are not anything other than just connections. One, Matthew's gospel lists Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, but John's gospel only lists Mary Magdalene, but the language is always we. She always says we saw. And so we can tell that there's probably more people included in all of this. You can also, if you want to, you can go and look at Mark's gospel that includes Salome. You can also look at Luke's gospel that includes Joanna and then Mary, the mother of James. And all of these connections are possible. And it, what this does is it doesn't negate the truth of the story. What it really does is it confirms that there are different viewpoints and different visuals of what people saw and what they didn't see. It's kind of like if you were at a stop sign and you saw an accident and someone else was at an accident and they were at a different viewpoint and you saw the same accident, but you looked at it from two different viewpoints, you would see something different compared to what the other person saw. But you saw the same thing. There's just different viewpoints. And that's what we have in some of these instances. It doesn't contradict. It actually affirms a little bit more about what is going on. So, what do you think was the expectation that morning? When the women, Mary Magdalene, and maybe the other Mary, possibly, we don't know for sure if this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, so Mary from Bethany, It could be Mary, the mother of Jesus. It could be some of these others. But what do you think was their expectation as they were traversing in the early hours of the day after the Sabbath, Sunday morning? What do you think their expectation was? They went to the tomb to do something specific, but did they have any other expectations? Did they know what else was going to happen? Sabbath was over. They were going to the tomb to finish what was started before sunset on Friday. The embalming process wasn't quite finished. And so, what was their expectation? Like most of our expectations, if that was us, we would be going to find in the tomb a crucified Jesus. On the tomb, in the tomb. And more than likely, grief would have been very evident in us. Tears may be flowing because there was a friendship, a relationship. Jesus was their teacher. And maybe, just maybe, as they were thinking about it on Silent Saturday and preparing their hearts and their minds, they had to talk themselves up. Have you ever had to do that before, where you know something that you're about to do is really, really hard and it's difficult, and you don't know how you would be able to do it other than some self-talk that says, you can do it, you can do hard things, you can face difficult situations, tears are okay. Maybe that I have to do a lot of self-talk every now and then to kind of get myself going, and maybe they had to talk themselves up. That would be a difficult morning, wouldn't it? It would. The women came to the tomb expecting a body. They grieved. They were in disbelief on Friday, and probably the same on Saturday. And here they are. Truth be told, you and I would probably do the same thing. And as they went to the tomb to find Jesus, you and I do similar things. When we go back to the same places in our minds, in our hearts, we go back to the places where hope died. We revisit those emotions, those feelings, those memories, expecting to maybe find something that might change our perspective a little bit, to change the narrative a little bit, to change the story. And we go back to those things looking for something different. Hope died, but maybe something else can change. So we go looking for life in what already ended. We go looking for hope in what already failed. But the truth is that Jesus will not be found among the dead ever again. He is alive. They just didn't know it yet. Jesus will never be found among the dead, meaning he will not die ever. He is alive. Regardless of what their expectations were, regardless of what they were expecting to experience, regardless of what they were expecting to do, God was about to turn things upside down through an invitation. And the invitation is, come and see. come and see. These are the words that the angels spoke in Matthew's gospel. Come and see where he lay. This is the first clue. Did you catch it? Come and see where he lay. That the things that were not expected were now found out, that the angel spoke in the past tense. Come and see where he lay. The angel didn't say, come and see where he is. The angel didn't say, come and see where he lays. They said, come and see, or the angel said, come and see where he lays, where he was. He's no longer there, but come and see where he was. This is the invitation that the angel gives. And it's interesting. Come and see is the perfect way to invite someone to church. Come and see. Come and see what church is all about. Come and see how my life has been transformed. Come and see Jesus and the work that he's doing in our church. Come and see. Interestingly enough, this is what some of the disciples said to others when they were inviting people to see Jesus in the early passages of the New Testament. Come and see. And in this instance, the tomb was empty. And these are the exact things what these first witnesses needed to be invited to see. That Jesus, the crucified one, the one that they thought were coming to, that they thought they were coming to anoint that morning, was alive just as he said he was. That he kept his promise. He kept his word, because he'd been telling them all along that he would go and be turned in. He'd be arrested. He'd be convicted. He would be beaten. He would be hung on the cross, and he would go to the grave. But in 3 days, he would arise. He said it. They knew it. And they needed to see it, that Jesus, the crucified one, was alive. It's not just about seeing the empty place where Jesus was, but it includes the invitation to go. Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. The angel says, come and see. Come and see. But don't linger here. Don't linger in the tomb. Don't linger in the place where dead things are. But come and see and go quickly. Go quickly. Leave this place. Go and tell the disciples that he has risen. This is an invitation to see, but to go. An invitation to share the good news. It's an invitation for you and me to share the good news. Come and see where Jesus was. Come and see that he was once dead, but he is alive, and go and tell. But do it quickly. Don't linger. We can't linger where dead things are. How does that news hit you today? Because to be quite honest, sometimes we like to linger among the dead. Sometimes we like to linger in dead spaces of our lives, and sometimes we need to realize that Jesus is not dead, and we do not find him among the dead, but he is alive, and we need to go and tell that story. These women, these faithful women, are the first evangelists. They share about Jesus and his resurrection, that they are the first that were entrusted with this message, and that Jesus is alive. They got the invitation, but their lives would be even more upended with a word. Mary, in John's gospel, At the sight of the empty tomb, Mary runs directly to Peter and the other disciple, declaring that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. What she doesn't realize yet is that Jesus is not gone yet. When they get back to the tomb, he is alive and he is close. John 20:14 says, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was him, that it was Jesus. Maybe it was the tears in her eyes. Maybe it was something else, like the sun came up and blinded her. Maybe it was something else. But she is face to face with the risen Lord, the risen Christ, and doesn't recognize him. Not because he isn't there, but because she's not expecting him to be alive. And so the logical thought is the gardener. It has to be the gardener. That's the only person that would be here. So it has to be him. How often do you and I go to these logical thoughts? These logical explanations for divine encounters. Jesus shows up in our lives and it's evident that he is there, but we mistook him for something else. Or Jesus speaks truth into our lives, but our ears are closed and we misunderstood him. Or Jesus is present in the very midst of our lives, but we're misinterpreting him through our pain and our loss. How many times do we do that? How many times have we experienced a divine interaction with God, but we play it off as if, no, that didn't happen. No, those weren't God's words. Nope, that tingling feeling that I felt couldn't have been the Holy Spirit speaking. The question of her tears, woman, why are you crying? That question doesn't matter. But the second question does, who are you looking for? The issue isn't her pain. But the issue is who she is searching for. And in this instance, hear me when I say this. She is searching for the wrong Jesus. She's searching for the one who stayed in the tomb. She's searching for the one who didn't overcome. She's searching for the one who is limited. But it all changed with one word. Mary. The word that is most precious of all, the word that speaks to her ears, and she knows that voice, and she knows that Jesus is alive. Matthew's gospel, it's greetings. Now, I could imagine that greetings might be so formal. But what if Jesus just said, hey, how's it going? Or, hi. Or, sup. I don't know. I don't know what would have been a typical first century greeting other than greetings. But I know that when I say greetings and salutations to someone, they're like, huh? Especially, I do that to my wife all the time. She's like, moving on, chopper. But he greets, he says Mary, and Mary's world is changed upside down. He says greetings to Mary and Mary, and they respond with worship. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the woman who possibly, who was worshiping Jesus at his feet at that dinner where she pours the pure nard on Jesus' feet. She's wiping the feet with her hair, an act of beautiful worship for who Jesus is possibly the same one that morning that is worshiping and clasping Jesus and his feet. That same act of worship right then, right at that moment. The women that were present that day, their lives would never be the same. The words of Jesus in that moment cut through the noise of that morning, break through the confusion that they were experiencing, and it reaches to their hearts and reminds them that Jesus is not done. It is finished, but he is not done. He is going to continue to work. He is the resurrected Jesus. Wow. And maybe they remembered, if they were even there, a few days earlier. And a couple of chapters in John's gospel earlier, Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough." But this day, Mary and the others, they didn't get everything explained in that moment. They didn't get all their question answered. But what they received is something greater that is enough. That is more than enough. They encountered the risen Jesus personally, in the flesh, in the moment, in that time. They encountered this risen Jesus. Meets them where they're at. What are you looking for? They were looking for the crucified Christ, but they encountered the risen Christ. For you this morning, in your life, what are you looking for? Are you looking for things that in the grand scope of eternity don't really matter? What are you looking for? Where are you looking for it? Are you looking for it in places that don't really line up? Are you looking for it in areas of life that really don't matter to a hill of beans? If Jesus were to call you by name, would that be enough? In your grief, if you're grieving, would Jesus' call out to you be enough to sustain you and to show you that he is the resurrected Lord? In your days of confusion, where things are difficult, where things are hard, if Jesus were to speak, would that change you? In your ordinary, everyday moments, if Jesus interacted with you, would that be enough? When we look at this passage, one of the things that is true is that Jesus is closer than we realize. He wasn't among the dead things, but he was among the place where the dead lives. He's closer than you realize. In your moments where things are really bleak, he's closer than you realize. In your moments of sadness, in your moments of heartache, he's closer than you realize. Can I just encourage you to have an ear open so that you can hear his call? Can I encourage you that you would go seeking him in the morning. See, I believe that when we live our lives surrendered to him, heart, mind, soul, and strength surrendered to him, that he speaks. And at some point in time, we will be exclaiming, I have seen the Lord. That's what the women went back to the disciples with. I have seen. I have seen. May that be our hope this morning. May that be the thing that drives us a little bit to surrender our heart, mind, soul, and strength to him, so that he will speak and we will listen. I don't know where this story hits you at today. I don't pretend to know what difficulties or joys you're experiencing. But the truth of the matter and the difficulties and the joys, Jesus still speaks. Let's have ears to hear, eyes to see the risen Lord. Let's pray. Father, your joy is more than enough. Your grace and your mercy, those things are new every morning. God, may we be a little like the Marys and others that got up early in the morning. But may you change our expectations as you did theirs. Sometimes our expectations are, God, is and it sadly, sometimes our expectations are, Lord, if we bring to you a difficult situation, you will answer it in exactly the same way that we want it to be done. And Lord, we know that that's not true. We know that you will answer it in the way that you want to. Sometimes that's a yes, sometimes that's a no, or sometimes it's a be patient and wait. And even then, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. But one thing that we know is true is that you are always faithful. And one thing we know that is important in all of this is that you and your love endures forever. God, in our hearts, speak. Speak our name. Remind us of your mercy and your grace. In our heartbreaking moments, Lord, speak our name and remind us that you are near. Turn our world upside down in the right way for your kingdom purposes. Upend us, Lord, and do it again where we see your face. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. And we pray this all. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us in worship today. We're glad that you're here today. Just a couple of reminders. There's some sign-up sheets in the kitchen window for you. One is the training on the 26th. Others are for some mowing and some other things like that. We'd love for you to help out with those things. Spring is in the air, and that's a fun time of year for us. And so we look forward to what God has in store for us. It is good to be in the house of the Lord and worship him. Let's close our time together with worship and singing. So let's stand and join together.